So I ran because it was a job requirement, and it was miserable. I didn't hate every second of it, but I hated it. When I had to go out there and do it myself as I was running, and it was simply because I had to. I then began to realize that one day I was out running, and I was out running on purpose. I had gotten out there without being mad about it, without feeling like it was just a requirement. I was out there just to be outside. So then I began to actually enjoy myself and enjoy the time that I would spend running. Next thing you know, you start to set insane goals and silly things like, you know, running half marathons, and you kind of lose your mind a little bit when things like that happen. And I got a subscription to Runner's World, and this subscription to Runner's World is what brings about the lesson that I had planned for you today. I was reading an article in the Runner's World magazine, and it opened up, the title of it is There Must Be the Will. And it opens up, and one of the first things that I notice is that the author of the article has his own radio show. And a lady calls in to the radio show, and she is very, you know, she's normal and saying things that a normal person would say, but what she says to the man is that, I really wanted to start running. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And I began to read through this article. This is the quote that I pulled out of it. The whole article, you kind of get the idea from this. It says, from the moment we wake up in the morning, we cop the plea that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We lie abed as the alarm clock, the radio, and the family all take turns trying to get us up, and still we remain immobile until the very last second. And I know probably everybody in here has felt that way. And I know probably everybody has made this excuse to not do something and has said the same thing that this young woman said. I really wanted to get started. The spirit really wanted to do it, but the flesh was weak. And after reading that, I thought, you know, I'm wondering if we're not using that improperly. I'm wondering if maybe we're taking that a little bit out of context when we say these things. So I had to go back to the source. And if you'll open up your Bibles, your old school paper Bibles for myself, or your Bible app for those of you with computers, and open up your Bibles to Mark the 14th chapter. And I know I asked part of this to be read earlier, but I'm going to start back a little bit because I want you to get the full story and the whole idea of what's going on leading up to this phrase. So I'm going to start in the 27th verse of Mark the 14th chapter. And in case you're wondering, this is also found in Matthew the 26th chapter, beginning in verse 36. Depending on which version you like better, you can follow along. But I'm going to read out of Mark. Beginning in verse 27, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even tonight, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me, or before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Then they came out to a place which is named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter and James and John with him, and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little farther and fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for me. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed, and he spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going, seeing that my betrayer is at hand. To understand where we are in this story and why this could even happen. Before we even start to talk about what's going on and to say bad things about the apostles, or to even say that Jesus is blasting them or insulting them when he says this, let's take a look at the day that the apostles have had. If you don't mind, we'll walk through. If you go back in the beginning of the chapter, you'll see all of the things that they have done. In verse 12, if you go back, Jesus sends them into the city. They've gotten up in the morning and he has sent them into the city with the purpose of finding a place to do the Passover. And he gives them specific instructions and they find the room as it is supposed to be. The man gives it to them, offers it up to them to use. They spend all day preparing the Passover feast. They sit in this room until evening. They have their meal. Jesus lays a few things on them. He says, one of you is going to betray me. I am about to lose my life. And all of you will be scattered because of this. So they have this information. They have a full stomach. He institutes the Lord's Supper. And as was read earlier, Mark Jones very well ties in. He says that this is my body. These are the things that I want you to do to remember me by as you go throughout this life. And then I had to look up where they went from there to Gethsemane. It's maybe a little bit clearer in the Matthew version. And as many of you have heard me preach before, you understand that I like visual aids. I like to be able to put myself in their position. So I had to figure out how to make you understand what kind of a walk this is. So if you think back to when we just had a get-together down at Eagle Creek, does everybody remember that? A few of you were there. If you weren't there, at least you understand where Eagle Creek is. If you go south of here down the hill onto 71st Street and you go into Eagle Creek, just imagine that you are in Eagle Creek having this great big potluck and you've gone back for seconds or thirds, or even if you just got like that much of everything that was available, you are way full. So after all of that has happened and it begins to get dark, it begins to get evening time, you have to walk all the way. You guys understand Lafayette Road, it goes downhill. So you're walking this 3 to 5 miles, it's about 3.5 miles from that shelter, to walk all the way up Lafayette Road to come back to this building. You come back to this building and I instruct you to come in here and to sit down, and I want you guys to quietly pray. And I'm going to go back in the classroom and pray by myself, maybe take a couple people with me. That is the position that is similar to what the apostles are in. Okay, it's dark, they're up on a mountain, they've made this hike, their bellies are full, and they have a lot to think about. Jesus has just said, one of you is going to betray me. I can't imagine what that would do to me. That's heavy. That's going to weigh on your mind. And I imagine that they are sitting there when he says, pray that you don't enter into temptation. That is what's on their mind. That they still don't know which one of them is going to be the ultimate betrayer of Jesus. And I also want to put you in the position similar to that. I want you to just think about this. Okay? This is a real situation. For those of you who are parents, almost all of you have been in this situation. And from what I saw this morning, the Dalrymples are in this situation this morning. Not to call them out too bad, but imagine, if you will, for those of you who aren't parents, you'll have to come up with maybe a work scenario of some kind. But imagine, if you will, that it's Saturday, and your child has been, you have a young child, a baby at home, and your child has decided that they want to sleep during Saturday. They were up a little bit in the morning, you were up with them. They go to sleep and you think, man, this is awesome. I'm sweeping the floor, I'm doing some laundry, I'm getting stuff done because this baby is sleeping. They're quiet, I can do this. They wake up a couple times. They go through Saturday evening and they wake up. 9:30 rolls around, they're still awake. You have gotten everything done that you meant to do. 10:30 rolls around, they are still awake. You decide that you are going to be the one to hold that child, that maybe you will put that child to sleep and let that child rest while your spouse goes off to sleep. 1:30 in the morning rolls around and you're watching an infomercial about a soap recycler and you think, I could start a soap recycling business. This is great. Because you're delirious because you've been awake for so long. 7:30 rolls around and your spouse comes down and your child is drooling on one shoulder and you're drooling on the other. And she wakes you up and she takes the baby and you get yourself up and you get yourself dressed, and about 6 cups of coffee later you're on your way to church. You make it through class. You get through the first part of services. Marcus Boone stands up here to give the sermon. You open up your Bible or wake up your iPad to the Bible app. You begin to follow along. And you begin to hear singing in the back of your head. And it's beautiful singing. And it's angels. No, that's Clay Angeli. Everybody is standing up singing. They are singing the invitation song, and you are mad at yourself. You did so good. You made it all the way through. And then all of a sudden, the invitation song is being sung, and you have missed out. You truly, I think, Jesus would have looked at you and said, your spirit truly was willing. You made that effort, but your flesh was weak. And I don't hesitate to make this sort of a correlation because it's happened twice before in the Bible. And some of you may know the song about Eutychus. Does anybody remember? Everybody remember the story about Eutychus in Acts the 20th chapter? Eutychus is a young man who decides he wants to go hear Paul speak. In Acts the 20th chapter, we see that they're in an upper room. Eutychus is there. He's a young man. He's listening. He's engaged. He really wants to hear it. Paul goes on and on and on. I imagine that the reason that he's in the window is because he needed a little breeze to keep him awake. He needed a little bit of motion. He sits up in the window thinking, I've got this. I'm really engaged. I'm paying attention. And the next thing you know, Paul's standing over him because he's fell out this window. Right? Paul's standing over him. They bring the young man in up alive. But I think this is kind of the similar situation where Jesus has said, or Jesus would have said, truly, he was trying. He was doing the best he could to get here, to be engaged, but the body just gave up on him. Hopefully everybody understands where I'm going from here. We have set up the situation and we've set up everything so that you can understand that what Jesus has said about these men is not an excuse. It is not something where Jesus is trying to excuse their behavior. It is not something where Jesus is simply being angry with them because of what they could or could not do. These men followed Jesus from the beginning. They've done everything that He has asked them to do. They get to the point where we are at the very end and Jesus knows it. He lays again on them the fact that He is about to die. And it's about to be because of one of them that this is going to happen. And he comes out and he sees, I imagine that even one or two of them may still be in the praying position, as maybe somebody who was listening to a sermon is still in the position of reading their Bible when their eyes are closed. I imagine that that's entirely possible, because he comes out and he says, could you not even stay awake 1 hour? But he understands what it's like to be human. He understands that the body can only go so far. And he understands that they were doing everything they could. Their body just shut down on them. Let me see if I can catch up here real quick. And this is where I come to the first point of the lesson. And I'm going to raise my hand first. But how many of you have actually used this phrase as an excuse to not do something? How many of you will be man enough to admit that? I raise my hand first. I've done it a couple times, maybe more than that. But I have said to myself, I would have loved to do that. The spirit was willing, the flesh was weak. And you know what it was? It was an excuse to be lazy. It was an excuse to put off something that I knew I should have done. And as the lady in the article that I read in the magazine had said, the spirit was willing but the flesh was weak. It's really just an excuse. It's an excuse to put aside something that you should have done or that you should do. And I think that we do this verse a great disservice when we use it in that way. Have you used it as an excuse to not prepare for class? Have you told yourself, you know, it's 10:30, I haven't gotten my lesson done on a Saturday night, the baby's still awake. Kim's going to take the baby, I'm going to get some sleep, whatever. The spirit, I really wanted to do my Bible lesson, just the flesh was too weak, I got to go to bed. It's an excuse. It's an excuse to not do what you know you should do. An excuse to not do work. An excuse to not do something that maybe would benefit the church. An excuse to not do something, maybe study your Bible on your own. An excuse to not pull out something that would be extra on top of just the things that you're expected to do for here. As an excuse to not go visit with somebody. As an excuse at all. I think when we use this as an excuse, we do this verse a horrible disservice, and we need to not do that anymore. We need to not use this observation that Jesus made about 12 of the hardest working men in the Bible as our excuse for inaction. We need to keep this verse in its context, and we need to understand that Jesus is talking about people who have worked so hard that their bodies just shut down. And the other point that I'm going to make here today, and then the lesson will be yours, we're moving right along. Turn in your Bibles. You'll see Isaiah 6 and verse 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. This is Isaiah speaking. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand a live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched it to my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah then says, Here I am. Send me. Isaiah is the example of a man who had a willing spirit, somebody who wasn't going to make excuses, somebody who was going to put forth the effort to spread the word that God would have him to spread. Also in Luke, the 5th chapter, going back to what the 12 apostles and the efforts that they made. In Luke, the 5th chapter, there in verse 11, we see that Jesus has come upon them as they are fishing. And he tells them to launch out in the deep and cast down your nets. And they said, We've worked all day and found nothing, but at your word, we're going to try this. And they bring their nets in so full that they begin to break. And in verse 9, For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And what is it that they did? They brought their boats to land, forsook all, and followed him. If you look in some of the parallel versions of that story, you will see that they left their father and all of his servants to tend to that giant net full of fish to follow Jesus. These men had a purpose. Their spirit was willing. And it always was. Every time Jesus told them to do something, they went and did it. Down to the point that he said, stay here and pray. And I can only presume that that's what they were doing when their bodies begin to shut down on them. And I bring this next verse in to kind of bring the point home to yourself. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, this is a verse that a lot of you have memorized, and if you don't have it memorized, I suggest that you do. It's not that hard, but it's something that will remind you that your spirit is always to be willing. Beginning in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just to emphasize the two points that I have made today before we close out, the first one is stop making excuses. Especially when that excuse is a misuse or a misrepresentation of the Scripture. And the second is to always let your spirit be willing. Always. Always set your mind to do these things that Christ has set you forth to do. If your body shuts down on you, that's just being human. But if you have a willing spirit, you will accomplish great things for Christ in His kingdom. If you're not making excuses, if you're out there doing and working and doing the things that you should be doing, you will accomplish a great many things for Christ. And your tree will bear fruit. Maybe in your life you've made excuses. Go ahead and take out your songbook. Song number 935, and open that up. Open this one for me, please. And we're going to sing this song. The lesson was to encourage you to stop making excuses. The song is to encourage you to make your life right with God. We are not going to leave the building without offering you the opportunity to make your life right with God. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never put on Christ to start doing the work that He would have you to do. Maybe you were at one time doing what you were supposed to do. Maybe your spirit at one time was willing. And you were headed that direction. And you were doing all that work. But you began to make excuses. And you began to quit. And you began to fall short of the things that were expected of you. Whatever the case may be, the invitation stands right now to make your life right with God. Don't delay any longer. Don't make any more excuses. Do it now as we stand and as we sing.